Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
And we used Abraham. And Abraham's 90 plus years old, and we talked about how he was directed by the Lord. And I just have this mind, this imagery of Abraham in that moment where he saw the three guests coming his way, and he's 90 plus years old. Late 90s scholars tell us, and his response was, run. And so I was just like, I got to show this clip, and we don't have sound. And so can you put that up there, Jessica? As she puts this up here and she hits play, you pick someone to cheer for. That's not the one. But there we go. Ready? Pick your guy and cheer for him. Check that dude out. That's awesome. The guy's like 95 years old. What's your excuse? And he says, Abraham runs 90 plus years old, and he runs to these three visitors, and he lavishes incredible hospitality on them. And then we talked about at home in his presence, the presence of Jesus, and we talked about the living room, and we used the living room as a metaphor of our walk and the intimacy Jesus wants to have with us. And I thought about back in my life when I first came to faith. I had one of my best friends kept inviting me. Hey, Steve, you want to go to youth group? Hey, Steve. So I finally went, and in his home, and several of us from the football team and several from our friend circle started going to youth group with Scotty, and Scotty's home became the landing pad for us on Friday and Saturday nights. Man, we would stay up to the wee hours of the morning watching, you know, incredible movies like Monty Python's Holy Grail and just things that would really build us up, and playing video games and talking about the faith, and Scotty's parents just pouring into us because they saw stuff in us and talking to us about the things of God and who God was and the love of Jesus in their life. And made me think about this past November, we did our overflow retreat. And first retreat, an adult retreat that, to my knowledge, had been done for a long, long time anyway for our church. And we did that, and we got away at Wheat State Camp, and we did a little survey afterwards. Hey, what were some of your highlights from that retreat? And every survey we got back, the highlight was this. It was the time that you scheduled in when we had to go and just be by ourselves. No distractions, no one else around us, just me and Jesus. No PA systems that could fizz out on you. It was just me and Jesus. And over again, as you walk through those surveys, it's that intimacy. It's being Mary in a Martha world and sitting at the feet of Jesus, because that's the better thing to do. And so just FYI, get it on your calendars. We're going to do another overflow retreat. Pastor Tom, I call him Pastor Tom. He's going to be doing worship out again. I just spoke with him again, and he's like, hey, would you want to come back? And he said, absolutely. So second week in November, put it on your calendars. Ground your husband, ground your wife. You're all going. It's all good. So, and then we talked last week about letting God use your stuff and empowering you in the process. It was all about the garage. And my mind went back as I was thinking about this message this week and about the garage. My mind went back to Jessica Taylor. When we went to Columbia a couple of years ago, if you know Jessica, she's an incredible young lady, very gifted. And we had Jessica share her testimony in Columbia on a Wednesday night service, I think it was. And she got up there and she just began to share her story. And Jessica, as she writes about and as she shared that day, that she was painfully shy as a child and just a little socially awkward, she recounts. And she's hoping some of that wore off, and Jessica, it has. You do great. And she goes on to write, if you had told me that I would someday be a leader, I would not have believed you. but I was the ugly duckling. I didn't know the end, but I did know the end of the story. I knew that God was with me. In fact, I'm sure that my relationship with him was so strong as a child because he was all I had. Over the years, he shaped me, empowered me, and strengthened me. Because of him, I now teach pre-K special ed, which means every day I stand up in front. The shy, awkward young lady stands up in front of students and adults every day, and she sings and she dances and she acts silly. I get to be a light to these families that are facing an uncertain future and give them hope. I am a leader in kids' church, and once in a while I'll even give a message on a Sunday morning in kids' church. I don't know how the person I was became the person I am, except I relate to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. It's the garage. There's something in you. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about the kitchen and move to that environment, use it as a metaphor this morning. And when you think about the kitchen, I mean, obviously you have to think about food, right? I mean, if LifePoint thinks about anything, we think about food, it seems like. Here in a little while, we're going to be eating food before we have our annual business meeting. It's going to be a part. How many know annual business meetings are parties? Right? So we're going to party today and have a good time. And I believe in short annual business meetings. If you agree with that, say amen. All right. So there's food and good conversation, good meals, the aroma of food and cooking. And when you enter in from a long day's work or whatever the scenario may be, but also in the kitchen, there's accountability, right? Challenging conversations that have taken place at the kitchen table. Son, remember, you know, we told you not to do that, but you did that, son. Or the kitchen, when I got suspended in junior high school, there's things you need to know and things you want to know and you don't need to know, and I'm not going to tell you why I got suspended. But my mom was very wise, and I was thinking about this just yesterday. I'm so grateful that she did this because my mom, you know, moms can get that look in the eye. And you kind of worry sometimes that their eyes are going to pop out of their head. And when I called my mom and said, Mom, I got suspended today. I need you to come and pick me up. She asked, why did you get suspended? And I said, well, Mom, out at lunch break, you know, I they're sending me home. I need you to come pick me up. And she said, no, you can walk home. And it was like a 26-mile walk uphill, blizzarding snow in my face. It was nasty. And but it was like a, I don't know, it was like a 2-3-mile walk to my house. And how many know every step was painful? Because I was going to meet Gail. And I came into the house. Guess where my mom was? She was in the kitchen. She said, come on into the kitchen. And we had these big wooden spoons, you know, those things. Mounted on the wall, a spoon and a fork. And I was like, dear Jesus, I pray that those spoons are still on the wall when I get in. I may be a junior higher, but a junior higher can still get a whooping, right? So my mom, we had a talk. I survived. So there's accountability in the kitchen. There's also creativity. I mean, there's those times where something is made out of nothing. I mean, I know I've been in the kitchen before and I opened the cabinets. And I'm like, there is nothing in this cabinet. Robin, call the UN because we don't have any food. And she shows up and she looks and then all of a sudden she gets busy and all of a sudden it's just like, man, it smells good in the kitchen. What'd you do? Well, I found some black beans. I found some tuna fish. I found some canned broccoli or something, and this is what you get. And I'm just like, man, this is good stuff. I mean, it's amazing how things come together, how people are able to do that. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this, that there's a miracle in your kitchen. I want us to look at two Old Testament accounts involving two different kitchens or two different houses, two different individuals, different participants, if you will. And I want to encourage you this morning to believe beyond your cupboards, believe beyond what's lacking in your life, whether it be physically, relationally, financially, but believe beyond that. I want to encourage you this morning that there's a miracle in your house. I think you will see from today's encounters that we'll have with Scripture that sometimes God is using what looks like setbacks to set us up for what he's wanting to do in us and through us. Our Scripture this morning, First Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die," because there's an extreme famine going on in the land. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and make me a little Debbie and bring it to me. Prepare it for my son." And she says, "Do not fear, do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Verse 15, and she went and did as Elijah said, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord had spoken by Elijah. Chapter 4, 2 Kings, verse 1. Different scenario, different individuals. It says this: "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and you, your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside.' So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her." Verse 6, "And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God and said, 'Go.' And he said, 'Go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" Here are two different accounts with different people involved, but with a similar result. There's a miracle in your kitchen. There's a miracle in your house. Don't let setups or setbacks become setups for failure. Sometimes God is using what looks like a setback to set us up for what he desires for us. And understand, by no means am I implying that God brought all the trouble into the lives of these ladies, that their husbands passed, that the creditor was coming, that the famine was so severe. I'm not implying that God brought all those troubles on these people. I'm just saying this: God isn't going to waste a moment, and neither should we. Both of these ladies were getting ready. I mean, think about the story. Both of these ladies were getting ready to throw in the towel. The widow of Zarephath, her response is, "Listen, I don't have anything. All I have, I'm just getting ready to go bake one last loaf of bread. That's it. And then me and my son, we're going to die." The other lady, 2 Kings, the creditors are coming to take my boys. You know what that meant for her? Her husband's dead. Now her boys, which were going to be her provision and her covering and her sustenance, are going to be taken away. In other words, I'm going to die too. Some background real quick. Elisha is Elijah's replacement. Elijah was his mentor. Elisha shadowed him everywhere he went. He was like that puppy dog. Everywhere Elijah went, there's Elisha. Learning from him, gleaning from him, being impacted by him and the things that he's saying and learning and being mentored by him. God did great things through both of them. We know this, that Elisha asked for a double portion of the anointing that was upon Elijah. God honored that. God poured out a double portion upon him. And as he asked for that, we know that Elisha did a double amount of miracles than Elijah did. But let me talk to you real quick about Elijah at Zarephath. This new prophet at this point in 1 Kings 17, it's a new day. Elijah just shows up on the scene for really his first time. And he's bringing this message. And he shows up abruptly. And he's pretty much in everyone's face with the message. Repent. Israel has wavered. They've embraced sinfulness in their own life. Elijah's message is repent. He's bold with his announcement of coming judgment, and the response to that is they don't like that, because how many of us like it when people get in our face and say, you have issues, right? And their response is, man, they begin to go after him, so he hides because his message isn't welcomed. And now, if you go back, we won't take time to go back into earlier on chapter 17 and what unfolds, but he's hanging out in a ravine. The drought is going on. There's a creek of water that runs dry. The Lord is feeding him via air mail, really, and that changes. And God says to him, hey, there's a widow. She's poor. Go to her because she's your resource. How many of you are going, that was a bad dream. I think I'm going to go back to bed. God couldn't do that, right? God's word leads not only the nation to a time of testing through this prophet, but also it's bringing testing into the servant. What's Elijah going to do with that message? Let me ask you, as you look at Elijah, where is the Lord asking you to put your confidence? He was asking Elijah to put his confidence in a widow that was poor. Where is he asking you to put your confidence? The cupboards were empty, but God is saying there's a miracle in the house. Look at it, verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. He's asking him to put his hope, he's asking him to put his confidence in a poor widow who is experiencing a famine, who is preparing to die. And God said, that's who I want to use. So here's your thought, key thought for this morning. Your obedience becomes a window for others to see God's work, to see God work. What's in your kitchen? Here's another thought. Your lack may be the substance that brings the miracle. How do you see your little? I mean, what has God done and what has God said about a little? Oh man, God, Jesus, all there is this little kid with five loaves and a couple fish. Lord, I mean, Jesus said, man, that widow that gave those two pennies trumped that rich man who brought that bigger offering. Elijah's attention and confidence wasn't on what was lacking in the widow's cupboards and the vessel. It was on the Lord. I mean, you look at verse 14, and thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. How long was that? Well, we know from Scripture that it was 3.5 years. James chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like yours. Look at your neighbor and say, you kind of look like Elijah. Right? He was with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. You say, well, that, you know, how do we know? Well, Luke chapter 4, verse 25, this is Jesus, all right? Jesus, God, been around since the beginning of time, before there was, he was. Jesus said this in Luke 4:25, but in truth, I tell you, there was were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Jesus would know. It's not an estimate, right? So just a little sidebar. Not all bad things, be it a soundboard not working on a Sunday morning or something more significant than that. Not all bad things. And in the case of Elijah, the brook drying up and Uber Eats not working through ravens anymore, coming to a close. Not all those things are from the enemy. Not all the bad things that occur in our life are from the enemy. Some of them are, some of them may be, but not all of them are. It may be the Lord is moving you to see a greater miracle. Do you understand that the Lord was supernaturally providing for Elijah in a ravine in the midst of a drought through ravens delivering food? And God dries up that ravine, stops the Uber Eats through the ravens, and says, hey, I want to move you beyond that. Go find the widow that's poor, that doesn't have anything, that's getting ready to die because I'm going to use her. It's amazing. And he's moving him to see a greater miracle, and I believe that's what God wants to do in your kitchen. That's what he wants to do in your house. Let's take a look at Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. The widow is in a dire need of a miracle. The defining question in this passage of scripture as well is, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your kitchen? Verse 1, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves. And Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And he said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. I mean, you can feel the distress. You can sense the tension. I mean, her sons are about ready to be taken as payment for debts, which according to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, they would have to serve the lender until the year of Jubilee, which the year of Jubilee in Jewish culture in Old Testament was the 50th year. So after 7 years, 7 cycles of 7 years would become the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And it was that year of Jubilee that the land was supposed to be given rest for the year. The land reverted back to the original owners, and every Israelite who had sold himself because of poverty was free. So that was like, we don't know when that was going to occur, but that was the pattern. That was the custom of the day. And it's interesting to me that Elijah told her not to go beg for mercy from the creditor, but to gather some vessels, because there's a miracle in your house. He thought of that, in other words, be part of the solution. Let me ask you a question. When you look at your, when we talk about something like this, and all of us have needs this morning, and some of them, they all vary. We can't compare my need to your need because they're just different. But when you think of, man, I am in need of a miracle, what is that for you? A recent book that I read, the author said this. He's a former Navy SEAL. So the dude's bad. He understands capacity. But he said this, most people don't use over 40% of their capacity, because anything beyond 40 pushes them past their comfort zone. And our tendency is when things get hard and God is asking us to stretch our faith, our tendency is, whoa, wait. I want to be comfortable. So the question is this, are you running to the finish line, or do you expect the finish line to run to you? See, you've never watched the race. I love watching that race that we watched earlier. Well, whether you're watching the Daytona 500 or you're watching the Olympics or you're watching a swim meet, you know, and the participants, you've never seen the runners, the cars, whatever it is, get on the start line and the gun goes off. And then they just stand there and expect, well, what are you doing? Well, we're expecting the finish line to come to us. That never, ever happens. If you're looking, listen, I say that because for this reason, if you're looking for a miracle, you have to move toward that miracle. You need to go to the cabinet and see what God can use. For some of us, you just need to look around your house a little bit because there's a miracle in your house. In both of these kings' accounts, those with little were asked to do something with what they had. And faith acts, faith steps, and faith risks, doesn't it? Let me give you some takeaways real quick. First takeaway is take inventory of what you have. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2, Elijah said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. That's all I got. And the testimony of Scripture is this: little becomes much in the hands of God. And you know me well enough that this is not some, you know me, I'm not some like name it, claim it type of guy at all. All I'm saying is this: little, the record and the testimony of Scripture is this: little becomes much in the hands of God. I was thinking of our trip several years ago. I had the privilege of going to Colombia on a missions trip. We met a pastor there 2 years ago when our team went from LifePoint. We didn't meet Pastor Carlos, but on that previous trip, I had the opportunity to meet Pastor Carlos. Pastor Carlos was involved in the cartel. His pockets were lined with $100 bills. There would be days where he would make $100,000 a day because of his involvement with the cartel up in the mountains producing cocaine. And through a situation of events, God got his attention. God delivered him, brought him out of that situation. He became a pastor. And they were pastoring comfortably in a nice church in the Bogota area. And they went to an area of Bogota called Suba. Suba is a poverty-ridden area. Our team wasn't able to go there 2 years ago when we went. But Suba is a poverty-ridden area. You know, orphans running around, prostitute, drug. It's just a difficult place. And Pastor Carlos and his wife went down there. And in the midst of going down there, God got a hold of their heart and said, I want to move you out of that where you're pastoring now. And I want to move you down into this area where these orphans are running everywhere. And they moved down there. And Pastor Carlos tells stories of they started this feeding program. And they're like, God, I don't know how we're going to feed these kids. And all of a sudden, food trucks would come around the corner. No one knew that there was nothing in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, multiple times, food trucks came around the corner. And they stopped in front of Pastor Carlos's church with this food for these orphans. Because there's a miracle in your house. And God showed up there, just like he showed up for this widow. Second thought is God uses small things to create big miracles. Verse 2, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Moses, all he had was a rod. The widow had a jar. All Mary had was a womb. A boy had a couple fish and some bread. Paul had a handkerchief. That's all they had. And the question for many of us becomes not what do you have, but are you willing to release what you have for God's purposes? True? What does your jar look like today? I like what John Maxwell says. We cannot achieve our wildest dreams by remaining who we are. In other words, God's calling some of us, I got to open up the cabinet door. And that thing that's the last thing, I got to give it to the Lord. And let him use it. I mean, you think about the miracle of the early church. They didn't have much. They were rejected and ostracized by their society. Yet they, even though at times they lacked courage, they lacked faith, all that stuff, the Holy Spirit was poured out of them upon them in Acts 2 and beyond Acts 2. And these that didn't have much changed their world. And we stand on their shoulders today because of it. Number three, you do your part and God will do his. Verse 3, then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, you and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. Can you imagine what was going through these ladies' minds? The widow in 1 Kings, this widow in 2 Kings. One of them is expecting death to be knocking at her door because of starvation. The other one is expecting creditors to be knocking on their door, taking her kids, right? And she is being asked to put aside what others may think or what others may say. She is facing fear of the unknown. And the unknown of, what if I do this, but God doesn't come through? And the key truth to this number three is, in order to receive, you have to let go. I mean, it's a truth of Scripture. It's amazing to me that God can do more with my 90%. If I tithe I give my tithe to the Lord and my offerings to the Lord, God is able to do more with that 90 than I can with my 100. That I can with 100 plus MasterCard. That I can with 100 plus MasterCard plus Visa plus your Discover card. Right? God's economy is just different. So the application is trust him with what you have. Number four, let the oil flow. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And she poured, they brought the vessels for her or to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then get your shoes. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't say that. And she said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Can you imagine the emotion in the room? I mean, in the theater of my mind, I'm seeing this widow and her boys, and I can just hear them giggling. I can just hear them laughing. I see and I hear these tears of joy. It's like, what in the world's going on? Oh, this is, you know, their awe, their wonder. I can feel their freedom that they're about ready to experience because they're going to sell this oil and they're going to pay the creditor and they're going to be free. I can feel it. There's stories of miracles in this house. Stories of individuals giving their little and watching God do a lot. Let me just share some of them. And I asked them to write them out so that I could read them to avoid transitions and passing the mic because it can be really cumbersome on the sound system. And so, a couple years ago, the Schmitz had shared a testimony. I wanted to give you a follow-up to that testimony. They write, we were at the point in our lives where we were at a crossroads. Bankruptcy or make a drastic change. We decided to humble ourselves, get help, and make a plan. After reading the book, The Blessed Life, we made a decision to get back to consistently tithing and sacrificial giving. We also enlisted the help of Dave Ramsey. This gave us a plan to follow and new perspective. Those decisions led us to shutting down a business and selling off property. Father blessed us with a job. I love how they put Father. Father blessed us with a job that has been instrumental in our financial turnaround. The journey began about 5 years ago, and it's not always been easy to stay on course. Even when there was not always enough to pay the bills, we faithfully gave and tithed and entrusted Father to meet our needs. We remember times of discouragement and frustration, wondering how we would make it to the end of the month. To be honest, at times, the thoughts of we could really use this money for such and such would tempt us, but we wouldn't give in to it. True to his word, the Lord remained faithful. Periodically, there's a miracle in your house. Periodically, a bonus would show up. We would be blessed with groceries. Money would be handed to us out of the blue. Old, well-used vehicles continued to run. Can anyone say amen? Right? Looking back on each year, mathematically, the numbers did not add up. It did not make sense in our finite minds. The blessing of our Father was the only explanation, one we rejoice in. Today, we're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. As our debt is dwindling down, we have also been able to purchase a much needed family vehicle. God has not only shown himself faithful to us, but our children are also experiencing the generosity and provision of the Lord. We have and continue to challenge them to trust the Lord or trust the Father who provides well for his children. Because when we step out in obedience, there is a miracle in your house. Sarah Warren writes this. I told them, if y'all could keep it to like 3, maybe 4 paragraphs, do not go over a page. And do not make size 5 font and enlarge your margins. Most of them did pretty well. Sarah Warren writes this. What started with a handful of tubs has blossomed into 2 outreach ministries. What I did not know is where God was taking this whole journey. Throughout the last year and a half, I've learned what it means to put my trust in God and to understand his timing is perfect. He brought us the people who were faithful to pray, faithful to go, faithful to give. From 8 tubs of items to a full garage. You saw evidence of the garage last week. A full garage as well as the basement and other locations housing the donated items. People downtown would ask for size 7 steel-toed work boots or black non-marking shoes because they had gotten jobs that required these types of shoes. Sure enough, he was faithful. Before the next trip, he provided them, and we had them to deliver right on time. As the garage became more and more compacted with clothing, much of it children's, we asked for another place to store these clothes. But God just kept saying, output is the key. So we and all the wonderful people God brought to partner with us in the homeless ministry listened and waited. For many months, we purchased canned food items for the homeless, and then Convoy of Hope happened. And for this, we were not prepared. We were given a large amount of groceries and 3,700 bottles of water that were left over. We didn't know where we were going to store it. God brought us Garrett and Mary Jo Leckington, who graciously agreed to house the food in empty bedrooms they had, because there's a miracle in your house. And God kept on blessing. The intermediate school asked if we could set up a clothing closet that staff could access for the needs of their students. The administration gave us the old boys' locker room to use for the closet. A public school. The locker room is currently under construction with a joint effort between the school district and many of the men at Life Point. When all is said and done, the old locker room will be redesigned and shelving, clothing, clothes racks, a coat room, shoe room, sit and waiting room, changing room, and storage. He most definitely met our needs through this journey and has continued to provide for what has been needed at the exact time we need it. Within the last month, we were given a washing machine, a $3,000 grant shelving, over $1,000 of commercial racking, and working relationships with both USD 262 and the Valley Center Ministerial Alliance. Isn't that awesome? Angela Brooks writes this. When we talk on this subject, there's a miracle in your house. A couple of years ago on Easter, she shared her testimony. And then patience has been a part of her, perseverance has been a part of her testimony. She just writes this, over the years, God has been so patient with me, but not until a few years ago had I actually been able to see what wonderful gifts God has offered me. He was patient all the years I turned my back on him, all the times I refused to accept him, but God loves us so much, and he has proven this by giving up his one and only son. My journey has revolved around being patient. Good things come to those who wait. So it said, and this book, and in my book, I've learned it's to those who must trust. I began my journey with sobriety, and God showed me with prayer and perseverance, addiction can be overcome. God began to rebuild my family, which had been broken for some time. My children came home to me, and I slowly, with love and patience, our relationship began to grow. I now have a daily relationship with all my children. Having come from addiction, everything once again starts from scratch. Looking for a job was a very long, slow journey. I started a couple jobs only to have them taken away, but I put my faith and trust in God that God had a better plan. My first long-term job after several years was part-time, but it was fulfilling. Patience provided me with the stability and active relationship with God. God opened the door for a better job, a place of my own, a vehicle. This is someone starting from scratch. God's provided better job, place of my own, a vehicle. These things I owe to God simply because I waited on him for his timing, not my own. My latest episode of patience has been over this last week, standing on the brink of losing my job. And I will be completely honest, it took a toll on me. In the back of my mind, I heard God's promises, but Satan, with his lies and anxiety and worry, tried to break me. In this week, God reminded me once again that nothing will be kept in darkness. All sins will be brought to light. It is in these relationships that we can so decide to trust, pray, and bind our faith in relationship with our God, and build our faith, in relationship with our God, who will get all the credit for his endless love. Patience reminds me to rely on God for all things, for he is always in control. God has grown me so that there is no shadow of doubt that he loves me and that he will always see me through, for he is greater good. Many things I've prayed for, I have watched come to pass in God's time, because there is a miracle in the house. Jim Stancer emailed, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to share it again because it's so fitting. I have not been well ever since I retired over a year ago. With no real explanation, I went downhill fast and had a hard time coming back. Even though my prayers and all the prayers of friends, relatives, and the church, I just kept getting worse. I was depressed. Everything was getting worse. I finally realized that it was all in God's hands, and I was still pulling back to make it come out my way. I finally gave it all over to him and said, it is all in your hands, none of it in my wishes. And within the next week, Jim writes, within the next week, I was healed by our Lord and getting stronger by the day. It's hard to explain the difference of praying too, but still holding back and truly giving it all over to our Lord and Savior. Part of all of this was realized by a very close friend who explained it to me, was able to get it through my very thick skull. Judy, that was a perfect opportunity for you to say amen right there. Very thick skull of speaking plain English to me. Luckily, he has known me for a long time and has always brought the big sledgehammer to talk with me while praying with me. Praise God, because there's a miracle in your house. And finally, let me just read this one. It's from Michael and Abby Monty, our youth ministers. in reference to baby Finley. 36 hours into labor, it was time for Finley to make her debut. That's when things went south. During the delivery process, Finley's heart rate started to crash. They rushed Abby back for an emergency C-section. They moved so fast, Michael was not allowed to go back due to the severity. Michael was left in the hallway with no clue of what was going on. They did the C-section in less than 2 minutes. Finley was born with little to no heartbeat, no breathing or oxygen. While working on her, the doctors classified her as a stillborn until they had a very faint heartbeat. They immediately rushed her to the NIC unit. We were not able to see her. After Abby was brought out of recovery, the NIC doctor came to talk to us. They told us that it was a very bad situation. Finley was on a ventilator, and they feared she would be brain dead due to lack of oxygen. Due to the ventilator, she couldn't cry, which was a weird thing not to be able to hear your baby's first cry. This is where the miracle began. They told us throughout the day, they have been able to bring the ventilator down to the lowest setting. The next step was to take her off. Before that, I edited some of this down. Before that, they were expecting her to be on the ventilator for days. They were able to wean it down. They sent us back to the room in case it didn't work, and they had to put her back on. We left, and 30 minutes later, we got a call that Finley was completely off the ventilators. Miracle number two. During the next 3 days, they started to wean her off the morphine. 3 days passed, and they warmed up, and the warm-up process began. They said 3 days that it would take her 3 days to, because they put her on her cold pad, and I won't go into all the meaning of that, but because of the trauma to her brain, they wanted to make sure that there wasn't damage there, and so they put her on a cold pack, and it would take 3 days to raise her body temperature up. It took 8 hours. Day four, we were dreading the MRI. We were told that it would be 8 hours to hear the results. An hour later, MRI came back 100% clear. At this time, three days in, we were able to hold her for the first time. Day five, they said that we would start feeding, which would take a week for her to be up to a full feeding. Michael said, she's a Monty. She was up to normal feeding within a day. Burping like a truck driver. Check this out. This is what's awesome. Our doctor was Muslim, and he knew we were pastors. And he came to us one day in the NIC unit and said to us, I know you know I believe differently than you. I don't believe in miracles. But there is something in your daughter's room that I've never felt or experienced before. We knew what the answer was to that statement. God. Because there's a miracle in your house. Yes. He is the God of miracles. He is a God who does miracles. And all he needs is our little, and he'll do a lot. Whatever, you know, I guess my question to you, Michael, if you would come, will you open up your cabinets in 2019? Say, God, whatever. Use what, if all I have is a little oil and a little vessel that's almost empty, that's all I got, God, do it. I I mean, I think of ministry opportunities around the church. I think of facility conversations that we're having. There's a team that we've put together that's just talking about needs within our facility and how are we going to do that. And because unfortunately, I've not found a contractor that will do it for free. So I'm just, God, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? God, how are we going to build our missions levels? God, how are we going to reach the people in our community? God, how are we going to help the homeless downtown? God, how can we partner with other churches that are in need? God, what can we do? And all I know in my heart is that there's a miracle in the house. That if God says, listen, go into your cabinet, go into your kitchen, shut the door and start pouring, the answer's up to him. But obedience is up to me. Obedience is up to you. Obedience is up to us. You think about that. Both of those widows in today's text and the stories of the Life Pointers all required this for the Schmitz and all of us, all of them, but it started with obedience. For the widows, it started with obedience. For Jim, it started with surrenderance. For the widows, it started with surrenderance. I'll surrender what I have and trust that God's going to come through. For Sarah, it started with a risk. Man, God has put this crazy dream, and I'm 21 years old. Are you that old yet? I'm just like two decades plus old. I'm getting up there. God's put this crazy dream in my heart. It started with a risk. For Angela, she's seen miracles, but some of those have been through a process of patience too, as God is refining within her. For the Montes, it was faith. Let me ask you, man, I've gone long. See what happens when the sound goes off? Do you need a miracle in your house? The drought in 1 Kings wasn't just a 30-day thing. It'd been a process of years. Up to that point. And so the need wasn't a new need that morning that widow encountered Elijah. But God. So do you need a miracle in your house? Are you ready to pour out what God asks? Oh God, it's scary to trust you with this relationship issue. God, it's scary to trust you with this financial situation. God, it's scary to trust you with my finances. God, it's scary to try. I feel like you're calling me to do something. God, it's scary. But Lord, you're doing something, and all I want to do is pour out and see what you can do. Talk about these miracles, and the greatest miracle that you can experience is the miracle of salvation. And that miracle is a miracle God wants to pour out on you if you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that you and I could ever receive, greater than oil that's poured out so that you can pay your creditors off, greater than a physical miracle that happens in your body because it changes the course of your eternity. The miracle of salvation does. And if you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, let that be your miracle in your house today. By simply saying, God, here I am. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. I receive what you did for dying on the cross for my sins, the sins of humanity, being raised 3 days later, triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. And you've prepared a place for me. I want to receive that. Everybody dance.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.